Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to look at two biblical principles on the rearing of your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I've enjoyed being here with you folks. Pastor's given me a lot of time this week, and I truly appreciate that. And by doing so, he's given me the opportunity to have me print out my sermons in print. I've never done this before, but I have here the ingredients to a happy home. Do you remember what that is? Love ought to characterize the Christian home. Husband ought to be the expert at it, teaching his family how to be loving. And then submission ought to characterize the Christian home. The wife be the expert, teaching her family what it is to be submissive. And then honor thy father and mother. Honor ought to characterize the Christian home. And then the rearing of your children, part one, and the rearing of your children, part two. There's only 22 sheets. And I'm glad that they're going to make it available to you. I didn't realize they're going to be that long. I didn't make these on an outline form. These are the full sermons, so you can go through them, and they'll be a real blessing to you. So I'm going to leave them for Pastor and make sure that he'll get them copied off for you tomorrow. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to bring a message entitled, The Rearing of Your Children. Now, you're not going to be the parent you ought to be in the home apart from being saved. You're really not going to be. You see, you need a new birth. You need to be saved. You need to be born again in order to be the parent you ought to be in the home, even to be the child you ought to be in the home. With that in mind, are you saved? The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Not only are you going to die physically one day, but you are spiritually dead right now. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man. Now, you could say the unsaved man here, and do no harm to Scripture, because the natural man is the unsaved man. And the Bible goes on to say that he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is simply saying this: the natural man, the unsaved man, does not grasp, comprehend, or understand spiritual truth, because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. So you need to get saved in order to grasp, comprehend, and understand spiritual truth. This is man's condition. Every human being in the world is born spiritually dead. He is born that way, separated from God because of sin. He is cut off completely from a personal relationship with God Almighty. That is man's condition. He is a person who follows his own desires, who walks according to the dictates of the devil, who lives according to the course of this world, who chooses to sin, who sins willfully. Now, man is in an awful state without the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He is lost, and he is bound for an awful place called hell. Now, hell is an awful place. Hell is described in the Bible as a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43, the Bible says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is simply saying this: it is a fire whose flames never go out. Think with me, 100,000 years from the day, the fires of hell shall burn as they burn right now. 100 million years, 100 billion years, throughout the endless eons of eternity, the fires of hell shall burn as they burn right now. They shall never be quenched, no relief from the flames of hell, no quenching of the flames of hell. Now, hell shall burn forever and ever and ever, and all those in that awful place shall endure hell forever. Now, the Bible defines hell not only as a place of unquenchable fire, but also a place of destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taken vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, that simply means out of the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Well, I don't know about you, but if that was the only two verses in all the Word of God on judgment and hell, I would flee to Christ. I'd make haste. Matthew 10:28, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, well, there it is, preacher, destroyed in hell, annihilated, burn up, gone forever. That's the end of the story. Well, that's not the end of the story. That's not the meaning of that word. That word destroyed here does not mean the loss of being, but the loss of well-being. When we think of the word destroyed today, we think of an airplane flying over its target, dropping its bomb on its target, hitting its target. All you have left of the target is a crater in the earth. There is no target. It has been destroyed. That is not the meaning of this word. That word destroyed here does not mean the loss of being, but the loss of well-being. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is simply saying this. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They shall be punished with everlasting eternal destruction. They shall be being destroyed. How long? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, eon after eon after eon, ever being destroyed, not annihilated, and not burned up as some false teachers and preachers teach today in the 21st century, but ever being destroyed. You say, preacher, I don't want to go to that awful place called hell. Well, who does? Is there a way out? Yes, there's a way out, and God did it. You see, God, in His love, mercy, and grace, came up with a plan to save man. Now, in order for God to save man, God would have to die Himself upon Calvary's cross. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us. That is, God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God, Eternal One, God the Holy One, God the High and Lifted Up One, that Almighty God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And He who knew no sin went to Calvary's cross and became the substitute for man's sin. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for He hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Jesus Christ, God's Son, took my place upon Himself on the cross. God said, my sins and your sins were laid upon Christ, and He died in our place. He became our substitute. Then God the Father turned upon His only begotten Son and raised His hand of judgment upon Him. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, He paid the penalty for my sins. Today, I can say my sins are paid for. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did a wonderful thing for you on the cross. Jesus died in your place so that you could have your sins forgiven, eternal life, and a home in heaven when you die. There is only one way to be saved from an awful place called hell, and that is by way of the cross. There's only one way. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, believing is the key. Salvation is as simple as believing on Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen, I am convinced that the keeper of that prison would have done anything at all to get saved. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say in response to that? Well, Acts 16:31, he simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me I don't have to join something in order to get saved? That's right. You mean to tell me I don't have to do something in order to get saved? That's right. That is the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that it is all of grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is true, my friend. John 6:47, Jesus said it this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the Scripture saith, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Listen, folks. Jesus took your place on the cross. Jesus took my place on the cross. He said, I'll take Norman's sins on me. I'll pay the price of Norman's sins. All Norman has to do is receive what I have done. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To believe on Christ is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to believe on Christ. Simply believing on Christ, the one who bore your sin, who died in your place, who was buried, and whom God resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ, God's Son, did a wonderful thing for us some 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem on an old rugged cross. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again the third day for you. And nothing would thrill him any more than to save you tonight so that you can begin to grasp, comprehend, and understand spiritual truth. And with that, you'll receive what? Forgiveness of all your sins, eternal life, and a home in heaven when you die. Now, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my family and our ministry before I go into the message. I told somebody didn't want to hear my testimony, and so tonight's about the shortest night that we'll have. And so let me go ahead and do that. My wife is not here with me tonight. She's in Tampa, Florida. I talked with her just a few minutes ago. She's taking her mom to get an MRI. She has some chest pains. Now, she had an operation done just a few days ago. That seems to be going well. But this chest pain is something different. So tomorrow, perhaps, or even Saturday, they're going to take her over and get an MRI. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, it may very well be she'll be gone longer than I'd like. You know what I'm saying? She's been gone quite some time, but she's helping her parents, and I appreciate that. We're talking about maybe September 4th right now. That'll be the time that we're talking about. She'll be back by my side as my friend, my companion. She'll do my ironing and my wash, and I'll be liking that. And well, see, folks, I've known my wife ever since we were 14 years old. And that's the only girl I know of. And I don't want to find another one. I'd hate to think about dating or anything like that. You know, I'd be scared to death. I wouldn't even know what to do much. Well, I know what to look for in a woman now. You know, I just take the Bible and look for a woman. Proverbs 31, you know, a virtuous woman. But I'm not looking for one. I've already got one. And some of you folks, you're beginning to wonder. It was mentioned to me, they're beginning to wonder if I really have a wife. And I've got one. And I've got my cell phone. And if you want to talk to her, you can just go ahead and see me. And I'll call her up and say, hey, you validate the fact that you're my wife. But pray for her. You know, she's got a lot of struggles, a lot of things. And she makes a lot of decisions. And she needs wisdom. She needs a hedge of protection around her and things like that. Well, Debbie received Christ. I've called her Deborah. Received Christ, your own personal Savior and friend, at the age of 22. Now, those folks came out on the bus ministry. Folks came out knocking on our door. Now, I didn't like him much. I've got to be honest with you. I didn't like him much. You see, I was a workaholic. I love to work. You say, well, you've not been working on that building. No, I've been working on these sermons and things like that and been getting some other things done. But I love to work. I work 120 hours a week. That's right. But I did that for over 20 years. When you work 120 hours a week, for 20 years, you don't have time for nobody. You don't have time for your wife. You don't have time for your family. You don't have time for nobody. You don't have time for God. So when they kept knocking on my door, I said, hey, you can have my wife, you can have my daughter, but you're not going to get me. Leave me alone. That's just the way I was. You know, when I got saved, people, I'd talk on the phone, they'd say, is that you, Norman? Hey, they could tell on the telephone that there was a change in my life. Well, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I became a new creature. Well, my wife received Christ, your own personal Savior and friend, at the age of 22. We have one daughter. Her name is Cheryl. She received Christ as her own personal Savior and friend at the age of 12. Now she is married, and we have one grandson, Justin. I was born physically in the city of Bellefonte, Kentucky, March 23, 1957. At the age of 10, my family moved to Florida, where I grew up in a home that was not centered upon God, nor His Word. I lived my life not seeking Jesus Christ. There was no desire whatsoever to know Him. Now, it was not until my dad died at the age of 72 that I began to realize the brevity of life. You see, folks, I was a workaholic. I loved to work. And so my dad, he didn't work that many hours, but he was by my side for a lot of those hours. And so he had a lot of wisdom, and he made things a lot easier. He came from the old school. He had to use his brain to think, and he just couldn't go down to the hardware store and buy things in his time period. You had to come up with ideas. So he was always there to help me. And so he was my closest friend, more so than my wife, more so than... He was the greatest friend I had on earth. Well, he died. Now, I was grieved. He died in the month of October 1987. Now, I received Christ as my own personal saving friend in the month of November. You see, a month after my daddy's death. Well, I was so grieved over my daddy's death, our daughter. Well, my wife and daughter had been going to church faithfully. And so my daughter invited me to go to church to a revival meeting such as you have here today. Well, I went forward. I came, and I was down in the pew like some of you folks, and the preacher got up and he said, "There's somebody out there looking for a friend tonight who will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I knew he was talking to me. I really did. You see, I'd lost my daddy, my closest friend, and here he is saying, "I can have a friend tonight who will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So I went forward that night, realizing what? I am a sinner. There's no one in this room today completely not guilty of sin. All of us must plead guilty of sin. All of us must say, "I am guilty, for I am a sinner." Right? "I have by my nature and by my choice offended the holy God, so have you." God looks at the human race and judges us all guilty, for all of us have offended God in one way or another. So I went forward realizing the fact that I was a sinner, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me, and I received him that day as my own personal saving friend. Well, I found a friend who'll never leave me nor forsake me. Joshua 1:9, "Have not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man should do unto me." Well, that was in 1987 at the age of 30. In obedience to God's command, I was baptized February the 14th, 1988, while attending Providence Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. Now, my anchor for eternal life is based solely upon the Word of God. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Shortly after my conversion, God began speaking to my heart through His Word, not a vision, through His Word about full-time Christian service for Him. So I went back to school to get my GED. All I had was an eighth grade education when God saved me at the age of 30. I could not read. I could not even pronounce the word "therefore." And I did not have enough sense to know even why it was in "therefore." Now go back and see what is "therefore." But yet God saved me. Now I made F's in school. I'm not proud of that fact. I made F's in school. I made an F in art. And for the most part, folks, I can draw anything I look at. But I wasn't interested in what the teachers had to teach. I was rebellious. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to do what gratified me, what satisfied me. I wasn't interested in what other people had to say or do. And so that cost me something later on. Well, I knew God called me to preach. Shortly after I received Christ, my own personal saving friend, even with an eighth grade education, never read a book before in my life. Couldn't even pronounce the word "therefore," but I knew God called me to preach. So what did you do? Well, I sent my money, registration, $25 fee to Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, North Carolina, that I might get some training. Now, I thought, you see, you get saved, born again, and you're going to find somebody who will train you. Well, they sent my money back to me. What do you think about that? Sent it back to me, said this, "Get your house in order and get you a GED. Well, it took me 5 years to get my house in order. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I had some learned, some biblical principles to apply to my life through obedience. I had to, I learned that I had a daughter. Yeah, she was almost 15 years old before I realized I had one. Now, you try to go back and change some things after that. You know, A lot of things are already set in stone by 15, I guarantee you. But anyway, there was a lot of things that needed to be changed. It took 5 years to do that. Well, I went on to earn my, I had to get my GED. Now, I failed it the first time, folks, because the way I took a test, there's multiple choice for most part, and all I did was fill in the blanks, and I looked for a nice pattern. That's right. Three over here, two. Now, you've done it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a time when you just filled in the blanks and just let it go. Well, I did not pass. So what did you do? I found me a Bible verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I went back and took it again. 1990, God allowed me to get my GED. Well, I went on to earn an associate's degree in the Bible through correspondence in 1992. So during that 5-year period, I was able to get an associate's degree through correspondence, able to get my GED, finally get my house in order. I had to get out of debt. When I went to Bible college, I wanted to be out of debt. It was nothing to have $10,000 on 4 or 5 credit cards. I mean, that was the norm back then. I was making well over $80,000 a year in 1987. Had a business park, plenty of property. I had what I wanted. I used to go scuba diving. I had all kinds of guns, as I already told you about my coins and all types of things I had like that. But I sold my Kawasaki motorcycle. It was a 650. Now, I've had a motorcycle ever since I was 12 years old. But I sold that, and I might buy some books and go to Bible college. I've never regretted that fact. Now, I went from $80,000 plus a year to $9,000 a year in 5 years. I went to Bible college in 1992. And grateful for it. Grateful for it. I really am. I wouldn't change a thing. I would just wish I would have done it earlier. Well, they accepted me in the Bible college, providing I would pass an entrance exam. You see, I got my house in order, got my GED, so I went and applied. They said, now go take an English test. Well, I said, now, you didn't say anything about no English test. You said GED, house in order. Go take the test. You know how they are. So I went in there, Miss Rosenhall, and I raised my hand, and I said, ma'am, what do you want? There was about 50 students. I was like the senior, the saint in there. But anyway, she said, what word is that? I said, and. She said, well, what part of speech is that? I said, ma'am, I didn't know parts have speeches or speeches even have parts. I said, ma'am, I don't even know what a noun is. An adjective, adverb. She just shook her head at me. She said, can you write me an essay? I said, well, certainly I can do that. I had to do that in order to get my GED. So all I did was reproduce the essay I did on my GED, and they allowed me into Ambassador Baptist College. Now, they stuck me in speed reading at the age of 35. I'm 35 years old now. They stick me in speed reading my very first semester. Now, I went from zero to 138 words a minute in 5 years. I thought I was doing pretty good. Then they gave me a comprehension test. I said, now you folks want me to think and read at the same time. Had never done that before. Had never done that. Now, my comprehension rate, folks, was less than 35%. Now, that was the lowest it went on the paper. I was at the bottom, less than 35%. But by the time I finished, I was reading over 500 words a minute, and my comprehension rate went over 85%. Now, the best I could do in college composition was a C+. And that is the only class that kept me from getting a 4.0. That's the only class. Now, in my Greek, I was able to ace my Greek. Well, they started me out with the alphabet. You see, at Ambassador Baptist College, they stuck me in bonehead English, 8th grade English. Well, it didn't take them very long to know that I was in trouble, and they started me out in 3rd and 4th grade English at the age of 35. Now, if they would have taken me back to the alphabet and got my phonics and such, I'd have aced it. So I think that's why I did so well in my Greek, because we started out with the alphabet. Did you graduate? Sure did. 3.98. What do you say that for? Well, what God has done for me, He can do for you. I hope you believe that. Now, God is not a respect of persons. Look it up. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It makes it very clear to us that He is not a respect of persons. So what He has done for me, He can do for you. I graduated May 3rd, 1996 with a Bachelor of Biblical Studies degree. I majored in the Bible and in evangelism. I minored in pastoral theology and missions. I only like two classes, folks, having three majors in simply 4 years. Now, I did not go there to get a mate. I knew God called me to preach. I went there to study. I spent well over 100 hours a week on my studies. So when I went in the classroom, I told the students, I said, "We don't have no curves in this class." That's right, no curves. They didn't like me much. I went to my professor, Pastor Surratt. I said, "Why don't you go ahead and put your 100 on that paper and save you some time grading it?" And he marked me off with a misplaced comma. I said, "Now, how did I do that?" Yeah, final exam. I said, "Go ahead and put your 100 on it." He gave me a 99. I asked him when I got home. See, he's my pastor now. And he's been my pastor for 10 years. And I got home in January. I was voted as Alumnus of the Year award at I was given the award at Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, North Carolina. I talked to my pastor then. He said, "I'm praying for you, Mr. Stevens. Give me a hug." I whispered in his ear. I said, "What are you praying for?" I wished I hadn't asked him that. He said, "I'm praying that God will keep you humble. God will keep you humble." You know what? I appreciate a pastor like that. Praise God. Well, graduated May 3rd, 1996. We believe all of these opportunities have served well to prepare us for the ministry God has for us in evangelism. Upon graduation, we made our home in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. When we're not in the meetings, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in and through Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. Now, we believe in the ministry of the local church. If anything is going to be done for Christ, it will be done in and through the ministry of the local church. We did not want to be known as renegades running across America and around the world. We wanted to come under the ministry of the local church. Now, we have the privilege of traveling to the various fundamental independent Baptist churches at home and around the world. Our purpose? To evangelize the lost, disciple believers, edify the local church, and to encourage Baptist pastors as a lifelong calling, as long as God permits. Now, if he wants to be out of the ministry, that's his decision. Well, let's look at the home. My authority is not my experience. My authority is the Word of God. We're going to see what the Bible says on biblical principles on rearing our children. So let me ask you something, Dad and Mom. Does the Bible give you any directions on the rearing of your children? Yes, it does. You are clearly commanded in the Word of God to rear your children properly. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let us pray. Lord, please help me to be a real blessing tonight. May the biblical principles that we look at be a blessing to our homes and help us to be the parents we ought to be in the homes, rearing our children properly, training them properly. And we thank you for your word. Please, Spirit of God, teach us truth tonight. We'd be careful to give you thanks and praise for what you do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Well, that phrase, "provoke not your children to wrath," is one Greek word, and it simply means what? To rouse to wrath. In the rearing of your children, Dad and Mom, you must be very careful that you do not cross the line to frustrate them to the point they do not know what is truly expected of them and the demands are too great or unreasonable. The Bible says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." All right, that simply means bring them up to maturity. That is, you get your children as babies and it is your responsibility to take them from a baby all the way to maturity. The Bible goes on to say, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word "nurture" is the same word translated in many other places, "chasten." All right, the word has to do with the whole responsibility of training your children. Nurture has to do with activities, things that you actually do, things that you physically do. The word "admonition" is a word that means to train by words. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is simply saying this, Dad and Mom, that you are to be very careful. Did you get that? You are to be very careful that whatever you do in the rearing of your children, that you do not cross the line to frustrate them to the point they do not know what is truly expected of them, and the demands are too great or unreasonable, and it is your responsibility to take them from a baby all the way to maturity, that is, things that you physically do and words that you give. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train here is the word literally start. The emphasis is upon the beginning and keeps on doing it to the end. The Word of God teaches you over and over and over again, Dad and Mom, the importance of training your children, and the tragedy of not doing so is found in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. The word fool in the book of Proverbs simply means a rebel. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is simply saying this. The father of a rebel never has any joy. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is simply saying this. If you do not do your job properly, Dad and Mom, you are not going to avoid trouble by not disciplining your children. You are going to increase your trouble. You see, when your children in their rebellion continue to defy you, you are going to be brought to that place of brokenness and bitterness of spirit. So, Dad and Mom, it is your responsibility to rear your children. And God enables you to rear your children in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He directs you in His Word. You see, the Bible gives you instructions in how you are to do it. Now, in the rearing of your children, you must always remember that you are in charge and that you must always remain in charge. You must always remain in the driver's seat, in other words. Perhaps you would rather let your children be in charge. Ought not be doing that. At no point from birth until marriage are you to be less than in charge of your children and in charge of the rearing of your children. It's that simple. Now you can say, well, I just don't think so, preacher. Well, listen, folks, you are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give Him an account for it. So you'd better go ahead and start assuming that you are in charge of this responsibility, because you are. You are in charge of your children until the day they form a new marriage and thus a new spiritual head. You are in charge. You are responsible. You are responsible for the rearing of your children, and you will answer it to God at the judgment seat of Christ for it. So you had better take your responsibility seriously. Now, with all that in mind, we're going to look at two biblical principles this evening on the rearing of your children. If you'll come back tomorrow night, I'll give you four more. But we'll look at two tonight. Number one, break their rebellion. You say, now, preacher, my children are not rebellious. Well, they may not be rebellious today, but they were, you may have conquered their will, but they were born rebels. You say, now, preacher, how do you know that? Because I know every one of your children are born sinners. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David was not saying he was conceived in a sinful act, because he was the seventh child of a proper marriage. He was simply saying this, I was in conception a sinner from conception. Now, the pro-abortion folks don't know that. But life begins at conception, and from conception forward, David said, I was a sinner. All of your children are born sinners, and the most natural response of your children is their response to defy authority. Defying authority is as natural for your children as the time they took their very first breath. Some children are more defiant than others are. Some children are more easily taught submission than others are. Now, I understand that. But every one of your children, without exception, is a born sinner. And the way your children manifest the sin, that sin nature, is their attempt early in life to defy your authority. And the very first thing you must do before you teach them that there is a God in heaven, that there is an inspired Bible, that they ought to go to church, they ought to read the Word of God, they ought to pray, they ought to be a witness to Christ, the very first thing you must teach them that you are in charge. And if you're not in charge, somebody will be. You see, folks, somebody will run your home. Dad and mom, who are to be mature enough to run the home, or little junior, who is just a little baby, will run your home. I'm telling you, folks, somebody will run your home, and God says that dad and mom ought to do it. It is your responsibility to break the rebellion in your children. If you do not conquer this rebellion in your children, disaster awaits you, dad and mom, and disaster awaits your children. Well, listen to the Bible. Do you realize if you leave your children to themselves, as the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. They will bring you to shame. They will embarrass you. They will bring you to shame if you leave them to themselves. All right, how do you do it? How do you break the rebellion in your children? You break your children's rebellion with the rod. With the rod. I'll back it up with Scripture. Society don't like that much. But it is what the Bible says. All right, how do you do it? How do you break the rebellion of your children? You need to break your children's rebellion with the rod. You say, preacher, I taught my children that. No, you did not. You don't talk them out of rebellion. You can read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll find that God has only one response for rebellion, that God has only one response for defiance, that God has only one response for the abuse of authority, and that is always the same response, the rod, the rod, the rod. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Did you notice that word drive? Because rebellion does not give up easily, folks. It is driven from a child by the rod. The rod drives it far from him. Now, spanking should be done appropriately. I don't mean abuse. Now, I hate child abuse. I think it is wrong. I think it is wicked. I think a parent that abuses their children in the name of discipline is twisting the word of God. They are wrong. They are wicked. And somebody ought to deal with them. A spanking does not mean that you kick your children. That is not spanking. It does not mean that you take your fist and hit your children in the stomach or knock them around the room. That is not Bible discipline. That is child abuse. That is wrong. That is wicked. And you ought to go to jail for doing something like that. I'm not talking about that. Dad, moms, a spanking is never appropriate when you've had it up to here and you become extremely angry at your children and you plow into them. That is always wrong and it will never produce the results that you want. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. So do the stripes, the inward parts of the belly. It's a good night. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you. When you spank your children appropriately, dad and mom, it will change their heart attitude. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. What does that mean? It does not mean that the child may cry like he is going to die, that he's going to cry like he's going to die, but he's not going to die. That's not what God is saying. God is simply saying this. If you spank him properly, he won't die in judgment for sin. That is this. If you do not spank him properly, dad and mom, he may die in judgment for sin, and his blood may be required at your hand. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. All right? What is God saying here? God is simply saying this. If you will discipline your children properly, not only will you save them physically from danger, you will also be participating in their spiritual deliverance. If your children would learn to respect and obey you, then they would be more likely to respect and obey God Almighty and thus be a godly Christian. Well, my friends, you have never seen a godly Christian who is a rebel at home. They do not exist. A child who rebels against his parents is not a godly Christian. He may put on a show somewhere else, but it eventually comes out that he is not a godly Christian. And when you spank your children, you are contributing to their Christianity. That is why spanking is a positive thing, a positive experience for the purpose of the good of that child. Now, it may take often spanking than it will. You'll think you'll have to do it every day. Sometimes you'll have to do it every day or two or three times in a day. Have you ever thought, it's not working? My advice to you is stick with it, because it is what the Bible says to do. Now, you need to teach your children that rebellion and defiance meet with the most severe punishment. That is, make sure that the pain is greater than the fun of rebelling. Now, I hope you got that. Make sure that the pain is greater than the fun of rebelling. Make sure that the spanking is very unpleasant and not something they are willing to risk the fun of rebelling for. Make it very unpleasant. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse, but make it very unpleasant. Make sure spankings are not acts of frustration. Make sure spankings are not acts of rage. Make sure spankings are not acts of vengeance. You spank your children because you love them. Did you know that spanking is an indication of true love? The Bible is very clear on this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Listen to this. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And the word betimes here simply means early. And that simply means early in the child's life. So, Dad, Mom, you don't spank your children because you hate them. You spank your children because you love them. And you would rather them experience the pain of the rod rather than a disastrous life by the judgment of God. Because they did not obey. Because they did not submit. Well, listen, folks, there is a God in heaven, and that God will not tolerate rebellion. That God will either let dad and mom break the rebellion, or as the child grows into manhood, God will break that rebellion. If that person is a child of God and grows up a rebel, and dad and mom don't break the rebellion, and circumstances don't break the rebellion, God will take that child of God home. You see, God will not let a rebel go unchecked if he belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, that is why He has made parents. That is why He has made the state. That is why He has made the church. One of the reasons is that they might bring rebellion under control, because rebellion is one of the things that keeps your children from being what God wants them to be. So, Dad and Mom, you must break the rebellion. It is the very first thing that you must do. Now, other things come along with it, but it is the most important thing you can do in the early days of your children. Break the rebellion. But notice number two, teach them verbally what is right. In the Bible, you will find that talking is linked with spanking. It is interesting how many times in the Word of God, when the Bible deals with the rod, in the context, it deals with talking. For example, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. It talks about reproof. Reproof is verbal communication or explanation. So if a person is a wise son, reproof will resolve the problem. And if it does not resolve the problem, it may take 100 stripes to resolve the problem. You see, that shows you how deep rebellion can be and how far you must be willing to go to break rebellion. Now, God is not suggesting here that you ought to spank your children 100 times for whipping. God's not saying that. God is suggesting this, that if a child's will is not broken, it may take a period of 100 stripes to bring him to the place that reproof does the job. If the rebellion is broken, reproof is enough. Well, that is one of the ways you can tell whether or not you need to spank some more, Dad and Mom. If you give your children verbal instruction, I mean, you tell them what to do and they do not get the job done, that is, they do not obey, they do not respond, then you have got rebellion on your hands and you don't talk anymore, you spank. And when their will is broken, when their rebellion is defeated, then you can reprove and they will respond. They will understand. They will obey. They will get the job done. If they do not respond, if they do not obey, there's a good chance the will is not broken and you go back to the rod. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. All right. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is God's word for spiritual insight. And He is talking about children. If your children are going to have spiritual insight into spiritual things, the Bible says the rod and reproof will produce it. You see, the rod and reproof give wisdom, the Bible says. Notice how the rod comes first. Why? Because there must be a brokenness. You've got to get this. There must be a brokenness regarding rebellious spirit before there can be teaching. You are not going to teach your children to do what is right if their will is in defiance to you. You're not going to do it. What will happen is you'll wind up having an arguing match. Now, have you ever done that before? You tell your children something to do. They argue with you, argue back and forth. Voices are raised. You get out of control. And you get into a shouting match. What do you have here? You have a parent that does not realize that he is dealing with rebellion. So don't argue with your children. That's good advice. Don't argue with your children. You need to teach your children. You need to teach your children what is right. You need to teach your children spiritual things and things in general. You need to teach your children biblical principles to follow. You need to teach them from the standpoint of the Word of God. After you break the will of your children, you need to teach them verbally what is right. That is what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says, "He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, they will obey." Well, that is teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt teach of them." That's speaking of the commandments of the Word of God. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." All right? It is proper that you spank your children to break the rebellion, but it is also proper, Dad and Mom, that you verbally teach them biblical principles to follow. Now, you must not be intimidated by your children's questions or by their threat, their so-called threat of rights. You see so much of this today. Parents are so scared of their children. Sometimes their children are more talented than the parents are, and that intimidates the parents. Sometimes their children are more educated than the parents are, and that intimidates the parents. Sometimes their children are just bigger and stronger than the parents are, and that intimidates the parents. Now, Dad, Mom, I want you to remember something. If you don't get nothing else, remember this. You are in your position not because you are smarter than your children are, not because you're more spiritual than your children are, not because you're stronger and bigger than your children are. You are in your position because God put you in it. You are the authority. And they ought to obey you. Not because you're smarter, not because you're bigger, not because you're stronger, not because you're brighter. They are to obey you because it is right to obey you. Get your Bible verse, what you believe and why you believe it. Ephesians 6, 1. "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right." So when you teach your children, don't you be intimidated by them. Teach them with confidence. Now, there is nothing wrong with your children asking you questions appropriately, sincerely, in a submissive manner, Mom and Dad. There is nothing wrong with that. But don't let them defy you with questions. Don't do that. Jesus never did. There are those who came to Jesus and dared to answer what he was dared him to answer what he was doing and why he was doing it. And he never bothered to answer. But sincere questions he had all the time of day for. You see, the disciples came to Jesus all the time and asked questions by the truckloads. And Jesus carefully answered those questions. So if your children defy you in their questions, you don't deal with that as a question. You deal with that as defiance and go back to the rod. But if they sincerely, submissively, and ask you a question, you ought to use that as an opportunity to teach your children about spiritual things and things in general. And as they grow up, they will come to that place where they wonder why you've taught them certain things, certain standards, certain convictions, and why certain things are right. And if they have the right attitude, well, you ought to sit down, spend quality time with your children, teach them, train them, and answer the questions. You ought to teach your children what is right, and don't expect them to know what is right if you have not taught them what is right. Parents say, "Well, my children ought to know better." Why should they know better? Well, they just ought to. Why? Have you taught them? Well, no. How are they to know better? Well, you need to teach them. You need to train them. You need to explain some things to them. My friend, you need to spend quality time with your children every single day. You say, "Now, preacher, what does that mean?" Simply means this. Set aside the newspaper. Set aside the newspaper. Set aside the computer. Set aside the telephone. Set aside your hobby or hobbies. Turn off the television set. Stop the overtime at work. Take an interest in your children and spend quality time with your children every day. Find out what questions are in their minds and then give them Bible answers. You ought to be on the lookout for the opportunity to teach your children about spiritual things and things in general. Now, we've only noticed two biblical principles on the reading of your children tonight. Number one, break the rebellion. It is the most important, the most important thing you can do in the early days of your children. Break the rebellion. Now, other things come along with it, but that is the most important thing you can do in the early days of your children. Break the rebellion. And then we notice number two, teach them verbally what is right. Don't expect your children to know what is right if you have not taken the time nor made the time to teach them what is right. You have got to spend quality time with your children every day teaching them things in general, spiritual things. Things in general, you need to teach them biblical principles to follow. You need to teach them from the standpoint of the Word of God. It is proper that you spank your children to break the rebellion, but it is also proper that you verbally teach your children what is right. Well, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, no one looking about. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Well, Dad and Mom, we have already noticed the fact it is your responsibility to rear your children. It's not the church, not the state. Now, they may assist, and they should, but the primary responsibility is yours. You need to train your children, and you will answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for it. So, let me ask you something. How are you doing? Are you spending quality time with your children? You teach them biblical principles to follow? Are you teaching them from the standpoint of the Word of God? Have you broken that rebellious spirit? How about that rebellious attitude in your children? Have you done that? If you do not conquer this rebellion in your children, the Bible makes it very clear that disaster awaits you and disaster awaits your children. And are you spanking your children appropriately? You ought not use your hand. That hurts. You ought to use the rod. And a 3/8-inch dowel does pretty good. Are you spanking your children appropriately? Are you arguing with your children? Perhaps you are intimidated by your children. I wonder who would say by the uplifted hand, "Preacher, you know what? God and the Holy Spirit have spoken to me as a parent. There is something in my life that I need to work on. Would you simply pray for me?" If you let me do that, would you hold up your hand and I'll say, "God bless you. God bless you. God bless you." Let me put your hands down. All right, children, are you rebelling against your parents' authority? Are you obeying your parents? Are you getting the job done? They give you verbal instruction. Take out the garbage. It could be any number of things. Do you obey immediately? Are you obeying your parents? Are you getting the job done? Are you responding? How do you respond to verbal instruction? I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher, you know what? I understand that. God, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. There's some areas in which I need to work on. Would you pray for me?" Perhaps you're here. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Praise God. That's right. Well, Dad and Mom, are you spending quality time with your children? Are you teaching them? Are you teaching them spiritual things? Is it As parents, you ought to do that. You ought to spend quality time with your parents every day. Simply turn off the TV. Someone else, "Preacher, pray for me. God has spoken to me. I'm saved. I'm born again. There's some areas in which I need to work on." Well, praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. Well, perhaps you're here this evening and you do not know Christ, the saving friend. And in the beginning, I said it would be absolutely impossible for you to grasp, comprehend, and understand spiritual truth apart from being saved. You need to be saved. You know whether or not you're lost. You know whether or not you have the witness, the Spirit of God indwelling you. And perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't have that indwelling Spirit. I don't have that witness. I'm not really sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven." But if a person could know that, I'd like to know that. I'd like to be a new creature like you. You know, how life took on new meaning. Things changed in your life. But I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not. Would you pray for me if you'd let me do that? Hold up your hand long enough to not see it and acknowledge it. Anyone like that? Just lift it up. God bless you. I see that young lady. Someone else, "Preacher, just pray for me. That's all I want you to do. Quickly, pray for me." Well, loving Lord, I pray for the one who raised their hand and said, "Preacher, just pray for me. I'm really not sure." I pray that she might come to know Christ at a young age, that no one or no thing will hinder her from coming to know Christ and being what she ought to be. And I pray for moms and dads tonight and the children who already know you. They've embraced the gospel. They're saved. They're born again. They're on their way to heaven. But there is something that they need to work on. I pray that they will do that. I pray that we'll be the parents we ought to be in the home. And the children we ought to be in the home.
And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you thanks and praise for what you've accomplished among us this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.